Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Hasn't it just been an amazing journey so far in Galatians? Hasn't it been incredible? Oh, the Lord has just been blessing us through His Word. There has been so much guidance, so much encouragement, so much strength, so much truth. It's been incredible. And last week, we were so blessed by chapter 3. So much incredible truth in there. We are children of God. We are heirs according to the promise. And it's through faith and trust in Jesus alone. And Paul has taken all of these chapters just to really cement into our memory all of these things over and over and over and over and over again. Hasn't it been great? Because I know I need that as a believer. You can never hear it enough. And that's what I love. But I think if some of us are honest, I think that we struggle. We struggle sometimes. We battle sometimes with this thought of freedom, this thought of grace and salvation alone through faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. No strings attached. And sometimes I think it might sound just a little too good to be true. And do you have any experience with things that are just too good to be true? I mean, you know, whether it's the lose 20 pounds in 20 minutes diet pills, they don't work. Or, you know, that miraculous wrinkle cream that's supposed to just take it all away, and it doesn't. I mean, I look just as wrinkled as I did yesterday. And what about infomercials? How many of you have seen a good infomercial lately? Okay, some of you, but usually we change the channel, right? Well, my husband and I don't have TV channels. We just have like Netflix so we can pick and choose what we want to watch and get rid of all those awful commercials, and I just can't handle it. So I don't really see any infomercials. Well, I was at my mom's house over the summer, and she has TV. And so I turned it on, and I'm flipping through, you know, 600 channels, and there's nothing to watch. And all of a sudden, there's this infomercial, and it's for airbrush makeup. And my first thought was, this is not going to be good, right? It's just another infomercial. But I kept watching it. I don't really know why. And, you know, it's up on the screen, and they start doing these before and after shots. And I'm like, whoa, that's amazing. I mean, there was like 75-year-old women. They looked like they were six. And I'm like, this is incredible. There's no wrinkles. I mean, like, the before picture, she was like a tortoise. And the after picture, I mean, it was like a baby's skin. And I'm like, this is amazing. You know, and then they're showing you everything it comes with. You know, you can mix and match the colors. And so then it happens, right? The thing starts flashing on the screen. $29.95 if you order now. And I'm like, $29.95? You know, that's not a bad deal. And it's free shipping and handling. And so I'm like, So I keep watching. So a half hour goes by. I don't know why I'm still watching this. And it flashes down to 30 seconds. And it says, if you order now, it's $19.95. And I'm like, okay, where's my phone? Where's my wallet? I need to get this now. What's the risk? And then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit was just kind of like, Mary, why don't you read some reviews? And I'm like, great idea, Lord. So I went on to Google. I typed this whole airbrush thing in. And guess what? It had horrible reviews. It was just too good to be true. And so sometimes I think in our walk with God, and when we're hearing all these wonderful things about grace and salvation through faith and trust in Christ alone, nothing but faith in Jesus, we might start thinking, I wonder if it's too good to be true. Maybe Paul's just giving us a giant infomercial and it's not going to deliver what's promised. Well, I think for some of us, when we kind of start getting into that mentality, maybe those handcuffs of slavery are starting to take hold on you again, or maybe they've never really let go. And I want to look at two points together today. And the first one is going to be wrestling, and the second one is going to be resting. And I just want to ask you a question that you can answer in your own heart. Are you wrestling in your walk with God, or are you resting? We're going to see what that looks like. So I want you to go ahead and turn to Galatians chapter 4 with me. And we're going to open up in a word of prayer as you do that. Father, we just thank you so much for this morning. We thank you, God, for your grace. We thank you for the book of Galatians that you've given us, God. And Father, I just pray that right now, Lord, you would open our hearts to hear what you would have us to hear, God, and that we would be changed, that we would be changed by the power of your Spirit. God, I pray that not one word that comes out this morning would be mine, but the Holy Spirit, you would speak through me to each and every one of our hearts, God. We love you. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're going to be going a little backwards in the chapter, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation, so if it looks a little different than yours, you're welcome to just listen or read along. And we're going to start in verse 8. So Galatians 4, verse 8. Before you Gentiles knew God, you were slaves to so-called gods that do not even exist. So now that you know God, or should I say now that God knows you, why do you want to go back again and become slaves once more to the weak and useless spiritual principles of this world? You are trying to earn favor with God by observing certain days or months or seasons or years. I fear for you. Perhaps all my hard work for you was for nothing. Dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to live as I do in freedom from these things. For I have become like you Gentiles, free from those laws. You did not mistreat me when I first preached to you. Surely you remember that I was sick when I first brought you the good news. But even though my condition tempted you to reject me, you did not despise me or turn me away. No, you took me in and cared for me as though I were an angel from God or even Christ Jesus himself. Where is that joyful and grateful spirit you felt then? I'm sure you would have taken out your own eyes and given them to me if it had been possible. Have I now become your enemy because I'm telling you the truth? Drop down to verse 19. Oh, my dear children, I feel as if I'm going through labor pains for you again. And they will continue until Christ is fully developed in your lives. I wish I were with you right now so I could change my tone. But at this distance, I don't know how else to help you. So here we see Paul in verses 9 to 12. Pleading with the Galatians again. You can sense his emotion. He says it's like labor pains. That's intense. And he's telling them, okay, stop. You started in the faith. What's happened? What have you done? Where have you gotten to? You're back to the weak and useless spiritual principles of this world. You're going back to the law. You're going back to regulations, back to earning, back to slaving. What's going on here? And he's pleading. And then he says in verse 15, where is that joyful and grateful spirit that you had then? Where did it go? Where's your joy? Where's your grateful spirit? And as I was thinking about that verse and Paul's emotion, I realized that, ladies, that's each and every one of us. When we stop believing that faith in Jesus Christ is enough, that we're right with God, maybe it's just too good to be true. And that brings us to our first point, which is wrestling. Wrestling is where we're going to be when we start drifting away from that freedom that Christ has bought for us. Now, I don't know how many of you ladies enjoy a good wrestling match, But, you know, it's not really something that we're into. But maybe you have a son or a grandson or a nephew or a friend or your husband who's really into wrestling. How many of your husbands watch those cage fights on TV? Oh, my. Okay, so another time when I was at a friend's house, they were flipping through the channels and her husband wanted to watch this UFC cage fight. And I'm sitting there mortified. I mean, all I see when I'm looking at that is pain, stench, sweat. It's disgusting. I don't know why guys are into this and they're like, yeah. And I'm just like, give me the hand sanitizer. You know? It's like they just need to be like sprayed down, given a shower. It's gross, right? It's gross. And when we think of wrestling, we don't think of anything pretty, okay? But this is a perfect picture of us when we are not resting in Christ to be our salvation. So how are we wrestling? I mean, what does that look like? Well, maybe we're just fighting to be perfect, you know, straining to make God happy, trying to win the wrestling match against our flesh, beat it into submission. You know, we're wrestling and we're thinking that all that we do for God is going to make him so happy. And maybe we're just going to, you know, earn some extra treasure in heaven while we're at it. Maybe he'll just be so pleased with us. And as Paul stated in verse 10, we are trying to earn favor with God by doing these certain things. And slowly but surely, in the process of wrestling, we lose our peace and we lose our joy because we're trying to earn God's favor instead of accepting it because it's already there. And then we become enslaved again. And that's what Paul says in verse 8. Slave to so-called gods that don't even exist. So how do we know here today if we are wrestling in our walk with God? Well, I think that just like when we're sick, we have a lot of symptoms. And the doctor asks us, what are your symptoms? I think we're going to start to show some symptoms of wrestling. And I believe that the first one, the most prominent one, is a loss of joy. And Paul clearly points this out in verse 15. He asks them, he says, what happened to your joyful and grateful spirit? The definition of joy is the emotion evoked by a sense of well-being, happiness, or felicity. Doesn't that just sound joyful? Happiness, felicity, joy. It just sounds great, doesn't it? Now, in other translations, maybe in some of your translations, it says blessedness. Now, the Greek word for this is makarismos, and it means happy or joy or blessedness. So it's all the same. It's the same root word that Jesus used in the Beatitudes to describe the blessed believer. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the peacemakers. It could be happy are the peacemakers. Joyful are the meek. So it's the same. And I believe that if we're honest here today, a lot of us have lost our joy as believers. You know, because there used to be a time when you just loved coming to church. It's like you look at the calendar. Is it Sunday yet? Do I get to hear another message yet? And reading the Bible, it was like eating chocolate cake. You just couldn't get enough, right? It's like, get another chapter in. You loved it. And when there was an opportunity to serve or to help volunteer, your name was first on the list. And if children's ministry needs teachers, sign me up, right? You were ready. You were excited. You were joyful. But, you know, it's been 5, 10, 15, 20, 50 years of being a Christian. And, oh, it's Sunday again already. Time to go to church. If I don't go, my Christian things might think I'm a prodigal. So I'm going to go and read my Bible every day. I mean, yesterday was enough, right? But if I don't get through this Read the Bible in a Year program, it's going to kill me, so I better read it. And, you know, there was a time I would have loved to serve in children's ministry, but I just can't handle those little brats, I mean angels, anymore. I just don't have the patience for it. We'll let someone else do it. But if there's absolutely nobody else, put me on the list. Otherwise, Pastor Greg might think I lost my salvation. And all of a sudden, what happened to Joy? Well, Joy packed her bags and took a hike. And now it's become work. In verse 15, Paul said, "Where is that joyful and grateful spirit you felt then? I'm sure you would have taken your eyes out and given them to me, if possible." In another translation, he says, "I'm sure you would have gouged your eyes out and given them to me, if possible." They were joyful. They were excited when they first came to know the Lord. They were ready to serve. They would have sacrificed anything for the furtherance of the gospel. But now they had started to drift away back into a works mentality, a law-based mentality. Do you remember a time of joy, ladies, when you used to serve the Lord? And you were excited and you wanted to serve because God had saved you and he loved you so much and you just couldn't wait to get to church. You couldn't wait to help that person in need. You couldn't wait to watch those little babies. You couldn't wait to do it. I mean, have you ever been around a new believer? Isn't it exciting? They have such an excitement for the Lord. They're here on Sundays and they're ready to worship. Their whole Bible is highlighted pink. Every scripture, they're just so excited. But maybe for us, that joy is gone. And deep down, you're wrestling your way to heaven. And I think that if it doesn't maybe describe you personally, maybe you've seen it in other believers' lives who've lost their joy because you're starting to wonder if they've been baptized in lemon juice and not water. Right? And maybe we know people like that, and hopefully it's not us. Hopefully it's not us. Now, John Piper used a wonderful analogy that I just loved to kind of really get this thought into our minds of what this looks like in our relationship with God when we're wrestling. So let's just picture that when you get home today, if you're married, let's say you get home and your hubby comes home and he's got just a dozen of the most gorgeous roses waiting for you and in your favorite color. And not only are they your favorite color, but they smell really good too. And he threw in a box of chocolates. I threw in the chocolates because I love chocolates. And you're like, "Babe, these are amazing, honey. Thank you. I can't believe you did this. It's not my birthday. It's not Christmas. It's not Thanksgiving. It's not our anniversary. So why did you get me these roses?" And what if he looked at you as serious can be and went, "I had to." "You had to? Why?" "Because you're my wife and it's my job." Okay, I'd probably take the roses in a moment of sin, just hit him over the head with them. You wouldn't care about those roses anymore. You'd be like, "I don't even want them. Just take them back," right? It would be painful. You don't want your husband to tell you he has to get you flowers because you're his wife. I mean, that would be pretty sad, right? Well, that's what we do with God, ladies, when we're wrestling and we lose our joy because we get away from this want-to attitude with God. "God, I'm doing this for you because I love you. I want to serve your people because I love you. I'm going to love my mean husband because you love me. And I'm going to adore those bratty kids because you love me. And I can be a brat sometimes. And I'm going to do these things, God, because of your love." And we get away from that attitude into the have-to attitude. "Well, I have to do this because if I don't, God's not going to be happy." It's that wrestling attitude. And it gets worse, and you just keep slaving, you just keep working, and you just keep wrestling. And this is where things, ladies, are going to start to go south real quick. Because once you lose the joy, more symptoms are going to come in. So another symptom I believe that can come in, and I've experienced this myself, is pride. Pride. This is one of the Judaizers' biggest struggles because they started out in faith in Christ. We can read about it in Acts 15 and other places. They start out with that simple faith, just like the Galatians, but then somewhere along the way, they get away from Jesus being enough. And then it becomes, well, look at me. Look at all I can do for the Lord. And sometimes we get this attitude too. And maybe we start thinking, well, you know, Jesus died for me, but I'm a really good person. I mean, you know, I'm not trying to toot my own horn, but, you know, I pay tithe more than 10%, by the way. And I'm nice to all my friends. And, you know, I'd never miss Bible study unless I was dead. And I always have the right answers on the paper. Always. And you all know those ladies, and God bless them. They get out their commentaries, and their hand shoots up, and you're just sitting there like, I'm just thankful the dog didn't eat my homework, and my toddler didn't use it as toilet paper. And I'm just happy to get here in one piece, right? But maybe there's a little pride going on there, you know, and you know, you don't go over the speed limit, and, you know, you've memorized 50 scriptures, and that whole read a Bible in a year thing, you've done it 10 times. You did it. You know, and those things are kind of funny examples, and maybe we laugh because they're silly, but we hear it all the time when we share the gospel with non-believers. Well, I'm good enough. I can get to heaven. Yes, but Jesus paid the price. He died for you. But I'm good enough. I think God will let me squeeze in. And maybe we'd never say that out loud. And maybe we'd never tell our Bible study group leader or anyone we know. And maybe it's hiding in a dark closet back there in our hearts. But maybe we've got some pride going on. They go, oh, I know Jesus died for me. I know it's enough. But I'm going to do all I can to make sure I'm good enough to get there. Pride will take you down. It is the opposite of joy, and it is the opposite of resting in Christ. Satan fell from heaven because of what? Pride. In Ezekiel 28, verse 17, it says that Satan's heart was so proud because of his beauty that he was cast out of heaven. So Satan became who Satan is because of pride. In the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15, we read that beautiful story and it's incredible. We love it, right? We love that story of, you know, the son that goes out and squanders everything and doesn't deserve his father's love, but then daddy just welcomes in his arms. We love that, but sometimes we forget about the other brother. And the other brother in verses 25 to 32 of Luke 15, it says he was angry. And he refused to go into the party. He was so upset that his father accepted the sinful son. He just couldn't get over it. And he said to his dad, look at all these years I've served you. I never disobeyed you. Was he angry? Maybe a little bit of pride was in there? Or what about the Pharisee in Luke 18 that Jesus talks about? And he's there standing up praying, oh, thank you, God, I'm not like these other sinners. One of the most famous verses on pride in the Bible is Proverbs 16:18. And it says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. When we drift away from freedom, when we start to wrestle and we let pride come in, it will destroy that simple faith in Christ and it will steal our joy. And I believe that this leads to yet another symptom, hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. As I was reading through the first few chapters of Galatians, some of you might remember Peter's struggle in chapter 2, verses 11 to 16. It seems as if maybe Peter had kind of been struggling too with this thought of freedom in Christ and rightness with God through Jesus' death alone. And Paul literally had to withstand Peter to his face because Peter was compelling the Gentiles to live like Jews, to get them back under the law. And Paul calls them hypocrites. And how was he being a hypocrite? Well, when Peter was with the Gentiles, he was eating bacon-wrapped shrimp. But then when he was with the Jews, it was back to veggies and hummus. It's like, what's going on here? There was a little bit of hypocrisy going on. And maybe for you, it's a different form of hypocrisy, okay? And maybe for you, it's, you know, you pull into church and where's my church mask? Oh, there it is. Hi, ladies. Praise the Lord. We're here to worship. We're going to serve the Lord today. Hallelujah. I'm just so blessed and happy. And then as soon as you get in the car, the mask comes off. And you come walking in your house, and your husband and your kids are running for the corner because mom's on her broom, and you better watch out, okay? I've been at Bible study all morning, and I'm tired, and I need lunch, so don't talk to me until I've eaten and rested. And your husband's like, weren't you just at church? Yes. Or, you know, maybe your coworkers don't even know that you're a Christian. And if they found out you were a Christian, they might just drop dead. Be like, she's a Christian? No way! Are you serious? Whoa, if that's what Christianity looks like, I don't want to sign up for that. And maybe it's just that you're not joyful, like we said earlier. And you're dripping with the lemon juice instead of the grace of God, right? And maybe that church mask stays in the trunk until every Sunday, right? So maybe a little bit of hypocrisy, maybe some hidden sins deep down in our lives that we don't want anyone to know about, but they're there and they only come out when no one else is around. Hypocrisy. So when you've drifted this far, and we're dealing with a loss of joy, we're dealing with some pride, maybe we've got some hypocrisy coming on, this is exactly where Satan wants us. This is exactly where he wants us. Because once you've got this far, then he brings in the final blow. He brings in that final symptom. And it's guilt and condemnation. Guilt and condemnation. Because when you've drifted this far past freedom, there's going to come a day and a moment when you finally just crumble and you say, I can't do this anymore. I can't be good enough. I can't stop sinning. I can't cross every T and dot every I, and it's just too hard. I can't do this. I'm such a sinner. I'm such a sinner. And you're going to crumble in that guilt, and the enemy's going to come in and just tear you down even more. I'm not the wife I'm supposed to be. I'm not the mom I'm supposed to be. I'm not the woman I'm supposed to be. Well, guess what, ladies? Romans 3:12 says that nobody is good. Nobody but God is good. And every time you sin and every time you fail, the enemy is going to want to take you down. And then what's going to happen? Well, the vicious cycle is going to come all over again. And the law-based life is going to rear its ugly head. And you're going to start thinking, there's got to be some way I can make it right. There's got to be some way I can do good. And then all of a sudden, you start viewing God as the taskmaster. And you start thinking that God is looking at you going, work harder, do more, be better, stop sinning. You can do good. Come on, pick yourself up. And you start feeling like, I can't do this, I can't do this. And ladies, that is not God. That is Satan. God is your loving heavenly Father. And there is no guilt and there is no condemnation in Jesus Christ. Right? It's amazing. All of those things that we talked about are symptoms and signs of wrestling. And if you have any of those here today, maybe just one, maybe all of them, I have some good news. God has some good news. Are you ready for the good news? I love good news. And it's our second point, resting. This will be us when we are living in freedom. The definition of rest is freedom from activity or labor. Isn't that so refreshing? It's like a glorious foot massage and a nap to top it off. This will be us when we are resting in our walk with God. Matthew Henry says in his commentary on Galatians chapter 4, he says that a believer is never at rest till he returns to his dependence on Christ again. Ladies, we will never be at rest until we return to our dependence on Christ. Let's pick back up in Galatians chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 1 to 7 together. Think of it this way. If a father dies and leaves an inheritance for his young children, those children are not much better off than slaves until they grow up, even though they actually own everything their father had. They have to obey their guardians until they reach whatever age their father set. And that's the way it was with us before Christ came. We were like children. We were slaves to the basic spiritual principles of this world. But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we are his children, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. Now, you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir. How many of you love those verses? Those seven verses. Don't you love them? I could just sit there and just read them for a while. I love how Paul uses the word Abba to describe our relationship with the Father. He says in verse 6 that we can call him Abba, Father. So what does Abba mean? Well, in the original root word, it was Aramaic. And they say that what it is a very intimate, close term for God, as if you were saying daddy. Daddy. Isn't that precious? Daddy. Paul is telling us we can call God our daddy. And Jesus used this same word, Abba, in Mark, in the book of Mark, when he prayed to his father, God. And Paul also uses it again in Romans 8, verse 15. Write that down, Romans 8, 15. Paul says, you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. It's so precious to see a little child call their father daddy. And when my husband and I were in Israel years and years ago, we had this amazing tour guide named Lior, and he was a wonderful Jewish man, had a beautiful little family. And one day when we were on the tour, his precious little girl came running up to him crying out, Abba, Abba. And she jumped into his arms, and I'm like, I need a tissue. It was so cute. And that's the picture that Paul is trying to get in our minds. Daddy, daddy. This is what Galatians is all about. It's about our loving heavenly Father. We're not a slave. We're God's child, just like we sang a few minutes ago. And there's nothing we can do to earn it. But as I was just praying over this and thinking about this scripture, these scriptures, and this idea of God being our daddy, I really felt the Lord put a burden on my heart that there's a lot of women in here today that this is where the road stops. And you're like, okay, that's just too good to be true. The whole daddy concept. Because maybe for you, your father was not around. And maybe you never experienced that daddy relationship with your father. And your dad was cruel. Maybe he was abusive. Maybe he hurt you. Maybe he abandoned you. Maybe he just didn't care about your life and what was going on. And maybe you felt like you had to earn his love. Or maybe you didn't even want his love because you couldn't stand him. And he hurt you so deeply. And so when Paul is talking about this, daddy, daddy, you're like, I'll never have that. I didn't have that with my father. So how can I have that with God? And maybe you doubt his love for you and you think it's just too good to be true. There's no man that could love me like that and be my daddy. And ladies, I just want to tell you here today how much God loves you if you're doubting it. He loves you so much, so far beyond your imagination. Paul says that he loves you wider and deeper and more than you could ever know. In the Bible, God says that he has the number of your hairs counted, your each individual hairs. So you over there, you might have 55,623 hairs, and God's like, I know the number, and you're gorgeous, girl. He loves you. And then for some of you other ladies, he says, I made you with brown eyes because I knew you were going to be gorgeous with brown eyes. And I gave you green eyes because I love green eyes on you, and they're beautiful. And you have hazel eyes because those are exactly the color eyes I want you to have. And your hair's red because you're gorgeous with red hair. And he made every detail of you, and he loves you perfectly just the way you are. Just the way you are. The Bible also says in the book of Psalms, if that all wasn't enough, that he keeps your tears in a bottle. Not all of our tears in one giant bottle. Your individual tears in a bottle. And you might have a lake. And that's okay. Maybe there's a Lake Stephanie, or a Lake Melissa, or a Lake Sue, and that's okay. He's got your tears. Think about that for a second. Every time a tear has trickled down your face, God has paid attention. Why is she crying? What's that tear? Let me catch it. I don't know anyone that would catch my tears, but God's caught every tear from the day you were born. That's how much he loves you. And then if that wasn't enough, the final thing he did for us, ladies, is he died on that cross. I certainly don't know anyone that would die for me, but he said, I love you. And I love you so much, I'm going to die for you because that's how much I love you. God loves you so much. He just wants to wrap his arms around you this morning and give you a big hug and squeeze you and look into your eyes and tell you, I love you, I love you, I love you. And it doesn't matter how much you've done for me. It doesn't matter what you haven't done for me. It doesn't matter if you think you've done great or you think you've done horrible. I love you just the same. That's how much your Father in heaven loves you. He is your daddy, and he'll never let you down. Not for a minute. Not for a day. He won't. Let's read verses 4 and 5 again. But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And I thought of a beautiful picture just to cement this into our memory. The Holy Spirit brought it to mind, and I was so excited. I don't know how many of you have ever watched Les Miserables, maybe one of the versions of the movie, or you've read the novel, or you've seen the play. It's a really beautiful story. But one of my favorite versions of the movie is with Liam Neeson. And in the movie, the main character, Jean Valjean, an amazing man, really. It's an incredible story. He comes across a prostitute that needs help. And she is prostituting herself to try to earn money for her daughter, who she sent away to live with the family. And he takes this prostitute in, and out of just complete grace, no wrong motives here, no underlying weirdness that we usually see, he takes her in and he nurses her. He tries to nurse her back to health. And she's going to die. She's not going to make it. And when she's on her deathbed, she just begs him. She says, please take care of my daughter. Please find my little Cosette. Please find her and take care of her for me, please. And he promises that he's going to find Cosette and he's going to take care of her. It's amazing. And so in the next scene of the movie, he's out to go find this little girl, Cosette. And supposedly, little Cosette is supposed to be being well taken care of by this family that's taken her in. And all of the mom's money had been going to her, to this family, to take care of her. Well, when Jean Valjean steps in on the scene, he doesn't find little Cosette, a happy little girl, being well taken care of. Cosette is actually being horribly mistreated. She's malnourished. She's dressed in rags. She's dirty. And she's being treated as a slave in the house that was supposed to be an adoptive family. She's being treated horribly and cruelly. And all that money her mom had been working so hard to get for her had just been for nothing. And he sees this little girl. And the family was so wicked that they were willing to sell the little girl for money. So Jean Valjean buys Cosette. He purchases her freedom for 1,500 francs. He buys her, literally. And in the movie, he says to little Cosette after he buys her, he says, Cosette, you can now play or you can rest. And I loved that. Because he says to her, you can rest. He just bought her freedom. Rest was something she never knew, and her face just lit up. And then he raises her as his own. He loves her like an amazing father can. She grows to be a beautiful woman. And at the end of the story, he is willing to die and sacrifice his life so that she can live and have a wonderful life. It's an incredible movie, incredible story. And ladies, that's what Jesus did for us. That's what God did for us. We were little Cosette, dressed in rags, being mistreated, slaves to the law, working away, trying to earn that favor. And then God sent Jesus. God sent Jesus to buy our freedom, to purchase it. And I believe that he's telling each and every one of you here today, you can rest. You can rest now. It's been paid for. It's been bought. You are no longer a slave. Get that idea of slavery out of your mind. It's gone. It's finished. Don't ever go back. No more working. No more slaving. No more trying to earn that favor. Jesus purchased your freedom. He bought you. Now you are dressed in robes of righteousness, not rags of slavery. You are dressed in righteousness. You are right with God. You are free. Free. Isn't that incredible? In my prayer for each and every one of you, and I believe God's desire is that each and every one of us would leave here today floating in that freedom and praising God, because he loves us so much, and leaving with that idea that your father is just hugging you and loving you. And if you want to serve and you want to do children's ministry because you love him so much, and you're like, thank you, God, that you saved me. I want to love other people. I want to be nice. I want to keep praying for my husband. I want to keep loving my kids. I want to do the right things because God loves me so much and I already have his favor. I don't have to work for it. And we'd go back to that joy, back to that excitement, back to that freedom. So let's choose today that we're going to rest. It's time to rest. And time to believe that your father, your daddy, loves you. Amen? Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, I just thank you so much for each and one of these beautiful women. God, I know that you love them so deeply, so fully, and so completely. I pray, God, that right now each and every one of these women would feel your arms of love surround them and wrap them up from head to toe. And that, God, they would leave here choosing rest and knowing that they are free. We love you, God, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.